Right before she sang, I said, the next time she sings, I'm going to ask her to sing that song, He Is Here. That's one of the first songs she sung when she came to Bluestone, and we've enjoyed it ever since. That's a great, great song. And that's what we need, folks, isn't it? More than anything else in our lives, we need the presence of God. So I trust today that you're enjoying that presence. If you're not, you can, you know, He's reaching out for you, and I'm sure that you can reach out and touch Him, and you'll never be the same. Hallelujah. That is great news today from the Word of God. Turn with us today to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. We're going to read mostly we're just going to read one verse, but we're going to be speaking basically out of chapter 2, verse 9 through 15. But we will go back and pick up a few things to put the message in context. I heard Brother Keith mention that this morning. That's the reason I said that real loud, so that he had picked that up. But Paul, of course, is writing to the believers at the Colossians church. But he also has his heart goes out to others, as we see in verse number 1 of chapter number 2. Let me just read one verse number 10, and you can read the other verses. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. May God add His blessing, read His word. May we bow our heads and hearts in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this lovely day that You've given us, that we might assemble ourselves in the house of God to worship the Lord in spirit and truth on this Lord's day. Father, we thank You for each one that's gathered, that for every believer, that our hearts will be touched today from Your word and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and draw us closer and closer unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may we each one, especially today, know His presence in this place. And Father, we pray for those who may be among us who do not know the Lord Jesus. Father, we know the greatest need in their life today is to know Him as their personal Savior. So Father, we pray that You'll speak to those hearts and draw them unto Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Father, we humbly ask now that You will be with us, and may He, the Holy Spirit, anoint us to proclaim the precious, eternal, inerrant Word of God. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, in view of verse number 28 of chapter number 1, we'll look at that for just a moment. It says, whom we preach Christ, of course, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that you may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul wants to do. He wants to warn folks, but he also, it's just not to warn people, but he wants to teach them in all wisdom, so that every person, every believer could be presented faultless, they could be presented perfect in the sight of Almighty God. And so, in view of that verse, when he talks about warning every man, we understand Paul's anxiety and his great conflict for the Colossians and those living, he says in verse number 1, in nearby Laodicea, and for as many who had not seen his face in the flesh. So verses 2 and 3 then give us the reasons for his writing of this letter. And he wants these believers, before he gives them these warnings about false teachers, he wants them to be encouraged and strengthened and built up in the faith. So he says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so he writes about the mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? In which all the wisdom and the treasures of knowledge are hidden. It's pretty simple. The mystery of God is Christ. He is the mystery of God. It is the mystery of Christ. You see, but it's not God in incarnation. It is not God in His life on the earth. It's not God in His death on the cross and His resurrection. Nor is it Christ on the right hand of God, or Christ coming again to rule over the nations and establish His kingdom, of course, of glory. All of these are subjects, of course, of divine revelation in the Old Testament. So we already know those things. So we know that Paul's not speaking about those things, because that has been already revealed unto those through the Old Testament. So he's speaking of Christ. It is Christ, you see, the head of the body, and believers in union with him, joined, of course, in him by his Spirit, possessing his life. And that's the great news, that if you have eternal life, you have the life of God. And so we are possessing his life. We are one with him. We are united with Christ. We are together with him. Already, the Word of God says in Ephesians 2, seated with him in glory. And of course, we know destined to share his glory. So Paul expresses his joy, you see, in seeing their order and the steadfastness of their faith in Christ in verses 5 through 7. And then he warns them about false teachers, because he wants these Colossians and believers today to realize that the secret of blessing and all a Christian needs is to go on and know more and more about Jesus Christ. That's what we need more than anything else, folks. As believers, we need to know more and more about Jesus. More about Jesus would I know. More of his love to others show, the songwriter said. That's what we need as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must continually then also be reminded by the Holy Spirit of the tremendous truth that the only way we can be complete or we can be perfect is in the sight of the sovereign God is by receiving and being in Jesus Christ. We must be in Christ. You can't just know about him. You cannot just think about him. You have to receive Jesus Christ, your Savior. And when you receive him, you are placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. So we must be in Jesus Christ. So it's my hope this morning that this message will make clear two things. First of all, where the completeness is found and how the completeness is attained. That's what we want to look at for just a moment. And first of all, where this completeness is found. In verse number 10, he says, ye are complete in him. In him, you see, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Imagine that. All the fullness of the Godhead, of course, is in him. He dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in human form. This fullness, of course, is abiding in him forever, that all his loved and loved ones, of course, may be filled up and eternally perfected. That's what God wants for every believer. One of the Greek words for that word filled means to be crammed full. So God wants us to be crammed full of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, again writing in chapter 10, verse number 14, he says, for by one offering, not all kinds of offerings, but by one offering, the offering, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross in his blood, for by one offering he hath perfected, notice, he has perfected forever. Now, all of us, I trust, want to be perfect. I've always wanted to be perfect. I never have been, of course, and none of us ever have been, could ever attain that. But that's what ought to be our desire. That's what ought to be our hope. And so we know that the only way we can ever be perfected is by this one offering. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be perfected forever. Because he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 30, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is made of God unto us. Notice these things. He's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ is all those things to you and I as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, you see, a part of his fullness, which we have all received with grace for grace. Open the book of John chapter 1 and verse number 16. It speaks about that. In John chapter 1 verse 16, and it says, and of his fullness, the fullness of Christ, and of his fullness have all we received. We have received that fullness of Christ, and grace for grace. You see, in Christ we dwell in God's storehouse of infinite grace, and with him who is the head of all principality and power. In him, you see, there is fullness to satisfy and power to protect, to guide, and to keep, and to strengthen, and to make your life abundantly fruitful. You see, ye are complete in Him. You don't need anything else. You're complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Gablin, writing about this, said this. He said, in Him we possess perfection and completeness before God, and are not wanting anything whatsoever as to our position before God. The child of God has no need of philosophy, of ceremonies, of ritualism, of legalism, of advanced traditions, thought, or any other thing. We are complete in Jesus Christ and Him alone. You see, we have all, and we are all in Christ. And so we need simply to know more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. The completeness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how is this completeness attained? It's attained simply by being, you see, in Christ. But what is implied by this experience, the statements which follow in verses 11 through 15 of Colossians number 2, verses 11 through 15, they explain the process for us very, very clearly, very clearly, we might say. You see, there's no more symbol or figure of speech about these things, but a real spiritual experience. And so he tells us in verse number 11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So he's talking about spiritual circumcision. He's talking about putting away of the flesh. You remember the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. That's what he's talking about. Putting away the body of sinful flesh, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So it's a spiritual circumcision that takes place when we are saved, when we are born again by the Spirit of God. You see, we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new, the Word of God teaches us. So we find this as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as we are saved by His grace. Not only that, but in verse number 13, he talks about the fact that we're not only dead in our sins, but he also says in the latter part of that verse that he has forgiven you all trespasses. Very important. All trespasses have been forgiven. Everything that we have done in the past is gone. And really all the sins that we will commit are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So having forgiven you all trespasses, you see, forgiveness is our first necessity. And God's forgiveness is complete. He says, all trespasses are forgiven you. It is against God, you see, we have sinned. The greatest sin is against God. You remember the prodigal son, he says, against you and against you alone have I sinned. And so the prodigal son realized that he had sinned against God. Our sins are against God. And so it is God who can forgive us of our sins. You see, we must have reconciliation. When we were unsaved, we were walking in sin, and we had turned to our own way. In fact, the Word of God tells us that in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, he says, for we all like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And so we have all turned our own way. We have all turned away from God. And so we need to be reconciled to God. God hadn't done anything to us, so God didn't need to be reconciled to us. We needed to be reconciled unto God. And so it's against God we have sinned. And the reconciliation, you see, must begin by the act of God's grace in not imputing or charging their trespasses unto them. Oh, in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians and verse number 19 of that passage, we see these words. To wit, he says, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so God was in Christ. And of course, he was doing what? He was reconciling the world unto himself. And then now, since we have been saved and we have been reconciled, he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And the great news is today that Every person who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ can be reconciled to Him. Verse number 20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." You must be reconciled unto Almighty God. So we see that we are complete. We have been forgiven. Also, we see that the debt that was against us has been taken care of. He tells us in this passage as well. The debt, you see, has been paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse number 14, he says, blotting out the handwriting and the ordinances that was against us. The ordinances were against us, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Somebody had to do something about those ordinances, about the law and the things that were against us, because we could not meet the standard of Almighty God. And so he took it out of the way, nailed it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So not only has he forgiven us of his sins, but by having the debt that was written against us is canceled. It's paid in full. It's canceled, the Word of God says. The Greek word translated handwriting referred to the handwriting certificate of debt by which a debtor acknowledged his indebtedness. So the person would of course acknowledge that they were indebted to a person. And so Jesus, of course, we have to realize that we were indebted, that we could not keep the law, that we could not meet the standard of Christ. For all have sinned, you see, and come short of the glory of God. We could not meet His standard. And so we see that something had to be done about that, and the Lord Jesus did something about that. He forgave us of our iniquities, and then we see that He blotted out those ordinances, those things that were against us. Jesus blotted out the handwriting that was against us and contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailed it to His cross. You see, the law was a problem for us, tremendous problem for people, because we could not meet the standards of the laws of God. But you see, Jesus met its demands and nailed it to the cross of Calvary. Over in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, we see the Word of God teaches us that he nailed these things to the cross. Chapter 2, verse 15, 16. It says, having abolished in his flesh on the cross the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, making peace. And so that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, that he might reconcile us to God, both the Jew and the Gentile, as far as that's concerned, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he has forgiven us. He's also paid the debt that was written against us. And then we find in verse number 12 that we were also buried with him in baptism. So everything that we do is in Christ, you see. We are baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not a mere symbol or figure of speech. It's a deep and real spiritual experience. We find it in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, where also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. But also we find in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus, were baptized into his death. And so we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. The Word of God says, and that's a deep and real spiritual experience, having that experience. But then also, not only have we been buried with him in baptism, but we have been raised with him. He tells us also in verse number 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. And so then we see that we have been raised from the dead with him as well. You are risen with him, you see, through God-given faith. Having been identified then, we are identified with his death, and we have been quickened to be together with him. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. The Christian life then is a life. It's hid with Christ in God. a life whose birth is from above, a life that is eternal. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid in God." He goes on to say, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory." What does that all tell us? It all tells us that everything that we have is in Christ, that we are complete in Christ, that all that we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he appears, you and I, by the grace of God, will appear with him in glory, all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Not only that, but we see that he's also conquered our enemies in verse number 15 of Colossians chapter 2. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them," the Word of God says. "All the hostile," you see, "princes and rulers he shook off from himself and boldly displayed them as his conquest, when by the cross he triumphed over them." So in Christ, folks, we are triumphant. We have victory over all our enemies. We have victory over Satan. We have victory over the world. We have victory over sin, the word of God says, because Jesus Christ has conquered our enemies. In Christ, you see, we find one who is greater than all of our enemies. In fact, he tells us, doesn't he, in Romans chapter, I believe it's chapter 8, verse number 31, he tells us simply that that God is greater than all, that if God be for us, who can be against us? It don't make any difference who's against you if God is for you, because he is the all-powerful, omnipotent, sovereign God of the universe who's in control of all things. He's conquered all of our enemies. And then he tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Boy, you're talking about power. The power of God, the power which is in you, is greater than all the power that is against you. It's greater than all the power of Satan. We can simply know that we have power over our enemies as a person that is in Christ. You see, what is he trying to tell us? He's just simply telling us, Paul's saying, you don't need all those philosophies. You don't need all those things, the ordinances of men. You don't need all these things that people make up that we need, that legalism says that you got to have. Paul is saying, put all those things aside, folks. He's saying, just put on Christ. Just receive Christ as your personal Savior. Just receive and be absolutely complete in him. There's not anything you have to do. You're complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is telling us. So we are complete today in Christ. And we can say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 50, and verse 57, "Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I hope today that you have the victory through Jesus Christ. I hope you've been saved by his grace. No other way to get saved. Nothing else will save you but the grace of God. So if you haven't received him as your Savior today, receive him. And if you have been saved, be reminded that you don't need to tack on other things. You don't need to add on to God's grace. You just need to understand that in Jesus Christ and in him alone, you are complete and you are eternally, eternally perfected in Christ. All because of Calvary and all because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. We're going to stand and sing just a verse or two of an invitational hymn. And as we sing today, as the Holy Spirit would lead you and guide you, and you're here as a believer, maybe there's things in your life that need to be confessed to the Lord. If we'll confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you need to come, you come today. If you're here as an unbeliever, God may have spoken to your heart. People have tried to tell you there's all kinds of things you need to do to be saved. Folks, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, the Word of God says. It's simple, it's clear, it's plain. But you have to receive the gift. Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life. But you see, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But you see, you have to receive the gift. If you haven't received the gift, we urge you to come today and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. As we sing, as the Holy Spirit leads, you come.